God is good. All the time. That is the truth. And nothing will ever change that. Today, we're going to be turning to the 9th chapter of Mark's Gospel. You may be wondering, haven't we already been past the 9th chapter? In fact, last week we were preaching in the 13th chapter. We were reading the 13th chapter, the Olivet Discourse. Why would we go back to 9? Well, for starters, and many of you are aware of this, we've kind of skipped through Mark. And there's some sections that we weren't able to go to. There were some sections we weren't able to look at or to read. Because if we wanted to, we could really spend this entire year in the Gospel of Mark alone. I heard no gay, so let's do it. But no, the point is we've skipped over some moments. We skipped over some very significant moments as we journeyed through Mark's Gospel. So today we're going into the Gospel of Mark rewound. You remember how those old movie rental stores used to have signs, please be kind, rewind. I think you had to be at least 35 to understand that reference. But they used to have, frankly, just so you know, they used to have tapes, and they had like this ribbon in them, and if you didn't rewind them, it would never play right. You had to rewind them to watch the movie again. You could just hit the back button. You already knew that. Sorry, I had to pick on you, brother. I had to pick on you. But we skipped over some things, and we're going to go back a little bit because we're already on the precipice of Holy Week in the Gospel of Mark, which still is a week away. Next Sunday is the start of this wonderful time called Holy Week, Passion Week, where we remember, where we celebrate, not just the death, Jesus' crucifixion, our atonement for sin, but his resurrection. We celebrate the empty tomb that is there on Easter Sunday. So with this being said, we're going to go back a little bit to chapter 9. And we're going to go back to a very significant moment that actually is written about by Matthew, Luke, and Mark. They all record of this moment where Jesus takes 3 of his disciples up on a mountain for a very special moment. He takes Peter, James, and John up the mountain to give them something they would forever remember, to give them something they were meant to remember, something especially for them. A moment they would always be able to hold on to and remember Jesus was exactly who he said he was. And all the disciples had such moments. You got to think about Thomas, when Thomas got to stick his finger into the actual hole in Jesus' resurrected body, that Jesus was physically in the flesh resurrected from the dead. And even though Thomas doubted, Jesus was like, go ahead. Go right ahead. Stick your finger in my hand. Stick your finger hand into my side. It is I. We have other moments that are even just beyond the disciples. I think of the woman who had that bleeding condition. You better believe she was never going to forget that moment where she reached out and touched Jesus' garment. And he spun around, who touched me? And she was afraid that she was in trouble. But then Jesus just shows her so much love, mercy, and compassion. Daughter, your faith has made you well. I think about Jairus, whose daughter was raised from the dead. You better believe he's never going to forget that moment. He's going to hold on to that for a good long time. And what about Nicodemus, who sneaks away at night to come in and have a conversation with Jesus, and that conversation just being just the gospel unfolded. Where that famous verse we get in John 3:16 comes from, where God has sent love to the world and he gave his only son that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So many moments to hold on to. So many moments given to people to know Jesus is exactly who he says he is. Moments to remember. Moments to hold on to in the darkest of hour, in the most difficult of times. Moments to be reminded to not give up on him, for for he hasn't given up on us. To trust it is truly all in his hands, and in the end, there will be victory. If not in this life, there is definitely victory in the next. Bringing us to the ultimate question we're going to be asking today. What moments has he given you? Search your life. Allow the Spirit to speak to you. Search your life. What moments has Jesus given to you to know Jesus is who he says he is? Bringing us to Mark, to such a moment that was given to Peter, James, and John, known as the Transfiguration, which is found in the 9th chapter, starting the 2nd verse. We'll be reading from there to the 8th today. And just for a moment, I would like for us to do what the Bible invites us to do with every passage of Scripture, to take ourselves, especially these stories about Jesus' life and ministry, to take ourselves and put ourselves there.
We have to switch to the internal.
I would ask that you would enter into this text, see what the disciples saw, hear what they hear, and feel what they felt. If it would help, close your eyes. Just don't fall asleep. But you can close your eyes and just try your best to clear your minds and put yourself there. Ask what this must have been like, what it would have been like to be there. And let's just take a moment to prepare ourselves. Lord Jesus,
because
speak.
It stops here.
Speak to
us. I get nothing here. Right. So I don't ask me back that. Right.
And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make 3 tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. That's a proper response in a situation like this. I would be terrified too. And a cloud overshadowed them. And you thought that was it. No, there's more. A cloud overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. And suddenly looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them, but only Jesus. And just a side note, this note's free. It's an extra sermon on top of the sermon. Isn't that the goal? To see only Jesus. To see only Jesus. What did you see? What did you hear? What did you feel? What a moment this must have been for these disciples. I mean, could you even imagine being there? If you have trouble, don't feel bad. I even have trouble trying to put myself there to see the veil of Jesus' humanity lifted. In the fullness of his divinity, his glory, being God in the flesh, shining and bursting forth. Something that had to be completely amazing, unnatural, and beyond comprehension. What must this have been like? To help get a better picture, I find it's better to put this moment in its context. Where is this exactly happening? Why is this happening? What's going on in particular? We have to ask when, where. Mark doesn't provide us many clues to this, but when we look at Mark's narrative in parallel with Matthew and Luke, we find some wonderful information about when and where this takes place. Mark does provide us one clue. It happens 6 days after something. 6 days later from what, though? 6 days later from a moment where Jesus teaches his disciples a very valuable lesson. There's a blind man, we talked about this, where he has Jesus touches him twice. The first time kind of clears the eyes, but he's still, I see men, but they look like trees walking. And so Jesus touches him again, and then his sight is fully restored. And we talked about how Jesus is trying to teach us something here. He didn't make a mistake. He's trying to show us sometimes it takes more than once to open the eyes of the blind. What happens right after that? Does anybody remember? Does anybody remember what happens right after that moment? Jesus asked the disciples a very important question. Yes, who do you say that I am? Where Peter makes this resounding confession in verse 29 of chapter 8, you are the Christ. However, he didn't understand what that meant. And so Jesus goes on to explain. Jesus explains and teaches them what it meant and how he would have to suffer many things, be rejected and killed, and then rise again from the dead 3 days later after these things would take place. And if you're familiar with the rest of the story, you know Peter objects, surely not, Lord. That's not going to happen. To which Jesus then in turn rebukes, corrects, and encourages Peter. He rebukes him and says, you have your mind on the things of man and not God. And he corrects him and lets him know that to be a follower of him, to follow after Jesus, was a life of sacrifice, was a life of service, would be a hard and difficult path to follow, that we would have to take up our cross and follow after him. This wasn't what they expected. It was radical. It was revolutionary to them because it was the total opposite of what the Jews had anticipated the Messiah to be. You know, they expected the Messiah to come as a warrior king who was going to come and topple the Roman Empire and reestablish the kingdom of Israel forever. To free them from their oppression. And you know, that's what Jesus was going to do, but in a much different way. And he was going to free them from a much more severe oppression than Roman rule. He was coming to free us from sin and to free us from death itself. That's what the Messiah came to do, an even more significant thing. Have you ever noticed that when we think about God, we tend to only see this much? We say, okay, that is God, but he is so much more. So much more. The disciples had this narrow focus. This is what the Messiah would be. God was going to be so much more. The Messiah was so much more. He was our very salvation. He was our restoration. He is our freedom. Nevertheless, they couldn't see this or comprehend this at the time because sometimes it takes more than once to open the eyes of the blind. It says 6 days after. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John on a hike up a mountain. Luke 9:29 lets us know why they went up there. They went up there to pray. We have the why. They went to pray up on this mountain. Matthew 17 even tells us a little bit more that this was a tall mountain. In fact, it was believed and shared by many of the early church that the mountain they went up was Mount Hermon, which is no small foothill. Mount Hermon towered over the Jordan Valley 11,000 feet, 9,000 feet above sea level, 11,000 feet above the Jordan Valley. Its snow-clad slopes could be seen from all around, especially in Jerusalem, just like our mountains in the east, that we can see their beautiful and majestic presence, the majesty of God's creation. It was a killer hike. It would take the better part of the day to go up this mountain. Luke's account even helps us understand this even more, because he says the disciples were heavy with sleep by the time they got to where they were going. It would have been getting late. The stars in the sky began to shine clearly with those dazzling lights. The disciples probably were having trouble staying awake to pray, much like they would in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's like, Jesus, you just took us all up. A day up a mountain. And let's just sleep for a little bit. We need some rest. But they're there to do something. They're there to pray. So we ought to ask a question. Why would they need to go all this way with the long and difficult climb up the mountain just to pray? the answer is rather easy. The disciples needed encouraging, especially after what just happened 6 days ago. The reality of the cross, the reality that it was necessary, that the suffering was going to be necessary, they needed to be encouraged. The message needed to be conveyed to them more clearly. They needed something to hold on to. They need more than a bumper sticker on the back of their SUV. They needed so much more than that, because they knew when Jesus said, "You're going to take up your cross and follow me," that meant one thing only. It meant death. Excruciating, horrible death. The Roman cross, the crucifixion, was one of the worst ways to execute someone. And the disciples needed to be encouraged. The disciples needed to be assured. The disciples needed something to hold on to for the times that were coming. And that is exactly what Jesus is going to give them. And it isn't long after they get up the mountain, it says this in verse 2 to 3. "And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them." Now, this is one thing we got to talk about. What does it mean to be transfigured? What does it mean to be transfigured? It means to be transformed. Jesus was transformed before their eyes. The fullness of his divinity was shining. The veil of his humanity was lifted for this moment so they could see Jesus for who Jesus really was. One commentator once wrote about this moment and said, "What a spectacle. Jesus is framed by 1,000 summer stars, and his clothing has begun to glow white. It is radiant, glittering, as the word sometimes is translated, dazzling white. Not only that, Matthew reports that his face shined like the sun." His face shined like the sun. I read this to hopefully help us understand they were to hold on to this. This was no ordinary moment. This was a moment for them to hold on to in light of the days that would come, to give them strength and to encourage them, to help them through what they were going to be going through next. However, this isn't it. It's like an infomercial. But wait, there's more! Because there is so much more that happens. We read in verse 4, "And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus." Bringing us to an important question. Why Elijah? Why Moses? Why not Jeremiah, Isaiah, Methuselah, or Abraham? There are many theories as to why it would be Elijah and Moses, but I believe fully in the more predominant one. It's because Moses was seen as the great lawgiver. He was the one who passed the law from God to Israel. He was the creator of Israel's religious economy. Not the creator, but he was the one that passed it on. Elijah was the great prophet. And he was the restorer of Israel's religious economy. God used him to speak into Israel restoration. And these two men were seen as the great lawgiver and the great prophet. These two men would be the summation of the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. Bringing us to another important question. What was it they were talking about? What that conversation was. Mark doesn't tell us what they talked about, but Luke does. Luke tells them that they're talking about the coming time that's going to be coming, his soon departure. They're talking about the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension. They're talking about the fulfillment of God's word. For Jesus makes it clear, he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And that is what they're talking about. The great prophet, the great lawgiver is right there at Jesus. And they're going, "We see it. Yeah, you're right. You are the fulfillment of all things." You are the fulfillment of all things. As Luke 9:31 says, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. What would you have done if you were Peter, James, or John? Ask yourself, what would you have done? Mark tells us what Peter does in verse 5 and 6. It says this, and Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. If you think you would have been paralyzed by fear, good, because that is the proper response in this kind of situation. But Peter, he's always ready to say something. He's always ready to step in. So after Peter snaps out of it, he's like, okay, this is a good place. We need to stay here. Peter doesn't want the moment to go away. Peter wants the moment to continue. So he wants to make thatched tents for Jesus, Moses, and Elijah so that they can serve and wait on them, and that they can be there to hear more conversations, that they can hear more. And this whole conversation about your departure, Jesus, you being crucified, that's a plane I don't want to board. Let's stay here. Let's stay here. Let's miss that flight. But here's the thing. These moments in this life that God gives us to hold on to aren't made for staying in. They're made for so much more than that. They're made to hold on to when we face the darkness, when we face pain, when we face trials, tribulation, when we face persecution. These moments are given to us to persevere. They're not meant to stay in. Because there was things that still needed to take place. For us, there's still work that needs to be done. There is a gospel that needs to be preached. For the kingdom of God is at hand. If you remember Jesus' words, repent and believe the gospel. There's still things that must be done, and the crucifixion was all part of the plan. They couldn't just stay there in this moment. The time would come where they would have to come down from the mountain, but one thing would be certain. This moment would always be with them, and it would always be there for them to hold on to, even in the darkest times. Why, during Holy Week, we celebrate a day called Silent Saturday, the day where after Jesus had died, what's going to happen? What's going to take place? Only to have that silence broken Easter Sunday. Peter is ready to stay, though. To stay as long as they can. Teacher, let us make shelters and let us just stay. How is it that Jesus responds? What does Jesus say? It's a trick question. Jesus actually doesn't open his mouth. There is silence on the mountain until a cloud comes and overshadows them. Because wait, there's even more to this moment, as verse 7 shows us. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. And we got to understand something about this cloud. This cloud is God's presence fully coming and overshadowing them. And God the Father speaking audibly to them like he spoke audibly to all of Israel from the cloud on Mount Sinai. The cloud being the presence and glory of God coming to them. The glory which led Israel through the wilderness as a cloud by day and a fire by night. The glory that would pass by Moses as God covered him in the cleft of a rock with his hand. The glory that filled the tent of meeting that kept Moses from entering in. The glory that filled Solomon's temple on the day of his dedication that prevented the high priest from even going in. No one since Moses had entered into God's cloud of glory. And here we have Peter, James, and John in the middle of it. It had been 600 years since anyone in Israel had seen such things as the glory of God descending to earth in such a way. And Peter, James, and John were sitting in the middle of it. Then the silence is broken by a voice bursting forth. as the Bible describes these kind of moments, these theophanies, these appearances of God. This was a thundering voice. And it only affirms what Peter writes years later in 2 Peter 1:16 through 18. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. You better believe they held on to this moment. But wait, there's even more. We can't forget this final command given by the voice. Listen to him. For as one theologian once wrote about this command given by the Father audibly, the law and the prophets were only a partial expression. But here is the final statement of Jesus. Listen to him. Jesus is the ultimate expression of truth, and we are to listen to him as Peter, James, and John are commanded and pass this command on to us. We are to listen to him, trust in him, believe in him, even in the face of the great paradoxes that we face in this life. They face the paradox of the cross. They face the paradox of the cross. Accepting and embracing the reality of who he is and what he has come to do, and responding accordingly to all that he has commanded. Listen. Listen to him. Listen and receive his words, his commands, his promises. Listen to Jesus. Are we listening to him? Listening being an action that involves trust. Because when we are to listen, we are to receive. We are to believe, we are to follow. Are we listening in such a manner? In Matthew's account, at this point, it says that the disciples fell on their faces terrified. Wouldn't you? But Jesus comes up to them and touches them, saying, rise and have no fear. We find this in Matthew 17, 6-7 when this moment happens, but it's abbreviated in Mark's gospel, where we see only verse 8, and suddenly looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus alone. They no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus. This should be the goal, once again, that we hope to obtain as people of faith, to see Jesus only, always, all the time. However, this passage is enough to tell us that suddenly the voice of the Father, the glory, Moses, Elijah, all had departed. Jesus' veil of humanity had been restored. Things would have seemed to return to normal. But would they ever be normal again? Did you ever go through a moment like the moment that I asked you to recall from your past and never go back to the way things were? When you have a moment with the risen Christ, you're changed. Forever changed. It would be impossible not to be changed by it. It'd be impossible to simply forget it, because moments like these are given so that we can hold on to them. Our risen Christ wants to and truly does encourage us intentionally with moments, many moments to hold on to, so many moments to remember, given to each and every one of us to hold on to in the darkest of hours and in the most difficult of times. What's your moment? Even in suffering and persecution and pain, in death, Jesus is with you. What's your moment that he has given to help remind you of this, that he is with you and you can throw your arms around him through these moments, and he will truly carry you through no matter what it is you are being carried through? Whether it's an unknown pandemic, the death of a loved one, the loss of a job, the terror of an uncertain medical diagnosis, the reality of a terminal one, whatever the situation is, Jesus wants to encourage you and help you through. Don't give up. Remember the moment he's given you. Bringing us back to that question, what moments has he given you to do just this? It doesn't have to be the transfiguration either. Many of those moments aren't that. Many moments are just smaller moments, much simpler moments, but they have the same effect, the same power, because they are a moment of Jesus in our life. I think about the big moment in my life in recent years where I experienced Christ in such a personal way, and it was through my battle with brain cancer. In particular, how it was I found out I had brain cancer, and how it was treated and handled just in the time. You see, I know many of you know this story, but I'll be brief, I promise, with it. I was having headaches, and I wasn't thinking anything of it. I'm not going to the doctor because I'm having headaches. I'm going to take some Advil, I'm going to go on with my day. And this had been going on for a long time, though that was the first sign. I was stubborn, I wasn't going to go to a doctor or something like that. And I decided to finally just go on a run. You know, I was going to train up for the next Disney marathon, and boy, that was a run that would forever change the course of my life as I passed out on it. In a safe place of all places, I passed out at one of the errands that I was doing. I was running and I was stopping on an errand. I was in a grocery store talking to the meat department manager, and I passed out right there in the middle of a conversation. Went from feeling great to on the floor. And I fought tooth and nail not to go to the hospital. I don't want to go to the hospital. I'll be fine. I had a sugary breakfast. That's why I passed out. As soon as they got me back up, I started walking to the front of the store. I passed out again. And they called an ambulance against my wishes. And next thing I know, I'm on an ambulance on the way to the hospital. And my wife gets a call from someone from our church back in Illinois that says, do you know your husband's getting loaded into the back of an ambulance right now? Tell him if I had that apple. That's another part of the story you have to ask me about some other time. The point is, after many tests, they finally found the tumor. And I won't forget what my neurosurgeon told me before he did the surgery. If you would have came 2-3 months later, we wouldn't be able to do this. And you very well may have not been here. It was right when he did come. And God, knowing my stubbornness, forced me to the hospital. Forced me to get in that ambulance and go because it was against my wishes. And that's a moment I will always hold on to know that he truly does have all things in his hands. Boy, was it hard, was it difficult? Yes. Every step of it was hard and difficult. But God was there. And God gave me that moment to continue to hold on to, knowing that he was there and he was working in the midst of that trial, in the midst of that suffering. With this being said, what is your moment? What moments? Let us all take time now to respond to this question coming out. As our worship team comes forward, lead us in time to do just this. I invite you, if you feel the need, to come forward and pray. If you would like someone to pray with you, just come over here to the left or to the right, to the stairs, and someone will be up here to pray with and to pray for you. If you need to be alone, that's understandable. Come to the center section or even our prayer room. It is open, and it is there for you to be alone with God. If you just need that moment to be alone with the Lord, use it. However it is that God will call you to respond today, I ask that we would seek him and we would allow the Spirit to speak and show us the moments he's given us to get through this life, to get to that victory. If it doesn't come today, but definitely comes. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade. But the word of the Lord.